Let's again have a word of prayer and we'll start into our study. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can open it, and we realize that if we at any time ever stand here and try to teach something, and it is not your word, then we become the authority. And we don't want to do that. We want our authority to rest in what your word says, not in what we say or what some other individual has said or written down in some book someplace. We want it to be in what you have had to say. And we want to be able to look at your word and open it and see it on the pages of your word, not just making guesswork out of these things. And so as we look at begin this study today, we ask that you would help us to realize that this has to be founded on your word, and not just going to look for proof for it, but actually just coming to your word in such a way that these things jump off the pages as we look at it. And we thank you for this then. Amen. We are going to start, we're starting into a series. It's actually the last part of our doctrinal statement, but I'm just kind of treating this as a whole separate series, and I have no idea how long this will take us to go through this. Dispensations, ages, covenants, and kingdoms. We're kind of mixing all these together because all of these in many ways kind of work together in this way. The first part of our study primarily will be involved in dispensations, ages, and covenants. Now, so here's a question for you. How many of you out there, when we use the word kingdom, how many of you know something about a kingdom? You're familiar with the word kingdom. Oh, come on. Everybody's hand ought to go up. Everybody's heard something about a kingdom, right? Haven't you? Okay. How about covenants? How many of you ever heard covenants? Okay. Even if we don't maybe know what it is, but we've at least heard about it. Ages. Anybody ever heard anybody talk about the word ages? I mean, we even hear that. Ages past. We didn't have cars, you know. Some we use ages like that. Dispensations. See, there's fewer hands on that, because even though that's something we talk about, dispensations is a term that we don't use as much. Now, if we used a modern, dispensation actually comes from Old English, which means to dispense. And we're not really starting to teach on dispensation specifically today, but just to kind of introduce it this way. Most of your modern Bibles have the word administration, because it's a word that referred to the management of a household. It's really what this refers to. And we'll be talking more about that and explaining that later. This is a dispensational chart. This is what I was exposed to. We had a pastor that came when I was in sixth grade. His name was Bernard Tucker. We always called him Bernie, Pastor Tucker. Great pastor. I would say God used him to encourage me to have a love for God's word at a point in my life where I really needed to like that. I mean, I would kind of follow along to church, but I loved, when he came, I loved going to church because I loved to study the Bible, because he really taught the Bible. And I learned a lot. And he took our youth group, which consisted of five kids. That was our big whopping youth group, five of us kids that got together. And he would sit down. And this was one of the first studies we did, dispensations. And I had a chart by the time we got done. Probably would have gone all down that wall and part of the back wall by the time we got done. And he ran it on a machine that turned out, maybe some of you guys that remember this, but it was a copier that printed something that was a little bit more akin to onion skin paper. You guys, some of you guys probably don't even know what onion skin paper is, but you used to know it if you took business classes and typing. We used to have to use onion skin paper. But that's what this thing printed off on. It didn't print on standard paper. And we did this, and we studied through these things, and we added to these charts. My sister still has hers. Mine long ago disappeared. I don't know what happened to it. But anyway. But it is, I've come into, and I just figured everybody held to this. You know, that's the whole thing. You're in a church, you hear these things, you just think, oh, this is what everybody believes. Then you get out there and find out there's a lot of people that do not believe this. In fact, one of the things that I did not learn in that class is dispensationalism, as we are going to kind of study it, if you were to go back in history, you wouldn't find it in this systematic order before the early 1800s. Now, there are examples all through history of people that did recognize these things, but it wasn't very dominant. It was kind of always this small group over here and these people over here and that individual over there. But what we're going to see is it doesn't make any difference if a man or men in the 1800s that started really studying the Bible again began to recognize some of these differences, because that's what dispensationalism really rests on, is recognizing differences in the Word of God, not treating everything as though it's all the same, just kind of throw it all in the food processor, hit frappe until it's just all one uniform, nasty-looking color. You know, you actually, you want all those things to stand out in this way. So, I just threw these up here. These are just some dispensational charts I grabbed off the web. Here's somebody. I didn't even look at this to see if these are good. I'm just showing you. Lots of people have put charts together, okay? And when I used to think of dispensations, I used to think primarily of charts. And I think charts are still not a bad way to kind of illustrate some of the principles of dispensations. How many of you seen this one? Clarence Larkin, Greatest Book of Dispensational Truth, I think they ended up calling it. He was a Baptist pastor out in Pennsylvania back in the early 1900s. He was a trained draftsman, and he did a ton of different kinds of charts using his draftsman skills. And what's incredible about this is all pre-computer, you know. Anyway, so those are just, I just threw some of those up there because I thought maybe you'd be interested to see. There's a lot of different dispensational charts. But we aren't really going to be doing charts particularly. In fact, how many of you remember the first time we did a study on dispensationalism here in the church? Leslie remembers this. Ben, you weren't even here then.
Yeah,
first time you got to it. Because we did this about the second year we were here. Katie was just old enough, and I had a little thing that the kids could fill in. They had a dispensational chart, but I had shower curtains, three shower curtains that were taped together. They stretched all across the front of the church here, and I would stand down front, and we would add things. I had these big markers that just about would, you know, you were like, oh, those things smell strong. But I would add things every week to the dispensational chart, and then the kids, we'd always have like three things that the kids could learn and remember on that dispensational chart, and then we would talk to the adults about it in the last. And we did that on Sunday nights. But that's a long time ago, because Katie's 31, and she was 6 back then, so you calculate or whatever that was. Anyway, okay. So, on to the study here. Pardon me. Reminiscing, okay? Tim has a bad habit of that. Anyway, why do we recognize dispensations anyway? Because there are many people that accuse us of taking a system and forcing it upon the Scripture. And sometimes we do or have done that. And we don't want to be guilty of that. We want to arrive at dispensations and our interpretation of Scripture from reading this, and what we see as dispensations comes from the Word of God. So, is it a system we impose on Scripture? No. And there are lots of systems that people impose on Scripture. Is it a theological system? Not really. Shouldn't be a theological system, but there are people that treat it that way. Is it a method of interpretation? Do we interpret the Scriptures dispensationally? No. That should be a big no. Because we should say we interpret the Scriptures, well, we're going to see this in a minute. Does it depend on the invention of an interpreter? And that's what a lot of people say. Well, somebody invented this. John Nelson Darby, an Irishman that came up with all of these things. He invented these kinds of things. But in reality, dispensations rest on the word, on God's Word. It's the fact that the Bible is God's revelation to man. And that the Bible, as we look at this, as we see this, we're going to see distinctions in the Word of God. God's Word here. That's why we hold to dispensations in this church, because we see it. We have three different things with regard to this. We have general revelation in creation, and that doesn't teach us enough. General revelation does not teach us enough. We have special revelation that teaches us about God's plans, and the Bible actually is specially produced by God. Now, I need some help here at this point. And so I need Kale. Could you come down front for a little bit? And Clayton, would you like to come down and help me with something for a minute? Okay. Okay. I didn't bring a shoebox out here just to have a shoebox. Okay. I've got some things in this shoebox in here. Okay. You guys are going to turn this way just a little bit. I'm going to bring these things out so people can hear you and see you, okay? I have in the shoebox, I have a book. I have a
Spider-Man
toy. I have a rock. And I have a cup of dirt. That's my science fair project. Anyway, okay. So, if you just look at the stuff inside there. What is it again?
Dirt.
It's dirt. Did somebody make that dirt?
No.
No. Where do you think it came from then? Just came from the ground, okay?
Grass.
Yeah, okay. Now, you and I know, is there really somebody that did kind of make the dirt though? Yeah, who? God did, okay. But we wouldn't look at that dirt and say, oh, I bet your dad went out and made that dirt. We wouldn't say that, no, would we? Would we say your dad went out and made that dirt?
No.
God did, okay. How about that? What is that?
Rock.
Did somebody make that rock?
No, only God.
Only God, that's right, yeah. So did Mr. Vandervoort, did he make that rock?
No.
Mrs. Cochran didn't make that rock?
No.
No, okay. So you didn't say that. Okay. So nobody made those things. Did somebody make this?
God.
Okay, I don't think God made this, but did somebody make this?
Yes.
Why do you think somebody made that? Because they like Spider-Man. Okay, that might be why they made it. But why do you think we can know that somebody made that? Because it's kind of fancy. I mean, look at the feet move and the knees move and the arms move. He does all kinds of stuff that Spider-Man kind of does. Yeah. Okay. I mean, that's fancy. It's a little, is that quite a bit more complicated than dirt?
Yeah.
Is this more complicated than dirt? Would you rather play with the dirt or with this? Okay. Is this quite a bit more complicated than a rock? Did your dad ever go out and say, play with a rock?
No.
Probably go out and play with your toy. Okay. Okay. But here's another question now. Okay. Wait, if you look at this, do you know who made that? No. You don't know who made it. It tells you that there was a company that made it down here on the bottom. Toy Biz Company made that. It tells you it's made in China. But it doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you who made it. It doesn't tell you who designed it, who drew the pictures and modeled it. It doesn't tell you any of those things, does it? Okay. So what's this?
It's a book. Back.
It's a book. Okay. Did somebody make that?
Somebody wrote it.
Somebody wrote it, and then somebody had to actually put it on a machine and print off the pages and everything like that. And somebody had to put it together in a binder. Okay. So, yeah. If you read that book, can that book maybe tell you something about who made it?
Yeah.
How would you know that?
Because if you read it.
Because you'd read it, it would tell you something about who made it. In fact, there's a name right there, Charles Feinberg. And I bet if you went to the back here, look at that, the author. It tells you something about Charles Feinberg. See? So a book can tell you something. This tells you somebody made it, but you don't know who made it. And these things, well, God made that, but if you just looked at a rock out there, if you walked outside and looked at the rock, Clayton, you could say, God made that, just like you did.
Yeah.
But then if your friend says, well, what does that rock tell me about God? Does that rock tell you a whole lot about God?
No.
It doesn't.
It's just a hard thing.
It's just a hard thing. Okay, you guys can go sit down. Okay. These are, if you don't get the point of all this, these are examples of natural or general revelation versus special revelation. This is natural or general revelation. You find these things in nature. I could have got something a little bit more complicated than a rock and dirt. I could have gotten a thing of a branch off of one of the apple trees out there. Or what?
Or
a whole tree. Yeah, a whole tree like that. But we look at those things, and you and I, because we believe in God, we look at those, and we even can see God in that. That is a piece of granite. So what kind of granite is a conglomerate?
Intrusive igneous rock.
Okay. It's been a long time since I had science, Ben. Okay, you guys all got that. If you need that repeated, you have to talk to Ben. Okay. But it took a process to make that. That thing just doesn't exist out there. And on top of that, not only took a process, but sometime or another, that had to actually be broken off of probably other pieces of rock, and because of the smoothness of it, probably was in a place where it was jumbling with other rocks until it was kind of fairly smooth like that. unlike the chipped up gravel out there. The book and the toy are also good illustrations of this. We see things that are more complicated that obviously somebody made, but it doesn't tell you anything about that other than that, in my opinion, somebody had to be creative to make that. Someone had to be fairly intelligent to make that. Someone had to know how to put all the right things together. But I don't know who made that. But a book, we get that. Somebody wrote that. That took effort. We had to have people that knew how to run a printing press. People that had to know how to run a bindery. I worked in a bindery for a while, putting books and things together when I was in seminary. And there's a process, and there's machinery and things like that. And a book can tell you something about who wrote it. It can tell you what they think, because this book talks to you about what this man thinks about the minor prophets. And then even on the flyleaf, it even tells you something about who wrote it a little bit. We have general revelation and special revelation. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 tells us, it says, you can read it up here, we're going to look at just the first four verses, but it says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Interestingly enough, I'll just share this with you, the word that's the heavens are telling, the Hebrew word telling here is a Hebrew word safer that we actually get the word writing or scroll from. Okay, so it's a telling as though it's almost telling you or relating something that almost could be communicated as though it's a written item in that way. But anyway, and the expanse, that is how expansive, that is declaring the work of his hands. God actually worked on this creation. He created all of this out here. Day to night pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. How many of you go outside? That after having smoke around here, were some of you just really pleased to see the clear blue skies this week? You know, it was pleasant. How many of you like going outside at night? Any of you ever go out and just lay down on your grass? My wife and I like to do this. Go out and lay in the dark when it's really dark and just stare up at the sky and look at the stars. And my wife's admiring them, and pretty soon she's hearing somebody snoring laying on the ground next to her. That's happened a couple times to us. But it is fun to look at the stars and look at the sky up there. And I'm always amazed when you look at that. Wow, it's so huge. And there's so much out there. Because when you look at all those little stars, those are suns as big and some many times bigger than our sun. And God created all of that. That's an amazing thing. And so he says, it's pouring off speech. There is no speech, nor are there words. In other words, if you listen, do you hear the sun and the sky and the moon and the stars talking to you? You don't hear it, not audibly. You don't hear words, but it is saying something. And so he says, their voice is not heard. In other words, there's no speech nor their words. Their voice is not heard. In other words, everywhere you go, wherever there's language, wherever there's these things, you always hear them, though they're not speaking in audible words, but they are pouring forth speech. Their line or the expanse, the stretching out. We're talking about like running a real long string or a tape measure way out here. That's the idea of the line. Has gone out through all the earth. Their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. So he's looking at these things and he says, you go out and you look at creation, David says, and you know what? They're speaking, and they're speaking, as it says in the first part, they're talking about the glory of God. They're talking about God's reputation. The Old Testament word glory meant heavy, because we were talking about this in the Sunday school class this morning. When Abel brought his lamb, one of the kids in the Sunday school class, maybe I put Elizabeth on that line, did he bring a scrawny lamb? No. What kind of a lamb did he bring? A healthy one. And the Hebrew says a fatling. Because we today in our culture, we like skinniness. Skinny and lean. But most of the world, skinny and lean means you're about to die. Okay? That's what most of the world is. Most, because God actually designed us to be people that are a little thicker than skinny. Okay? If you've got skinny genes, well then, and I mean genetics, okay, then we won't think that. But he didn't bring a skinny lamb. He brought a fat lamb. And the reason I say that is because a fat lamb was a healthy lamb. Skinny lamb meant it's sick, probably not going to live very long. And God says, I don't want you going and get some animal going, I got 20 lambs out there. That one isn't probably going to live another couple months. We might as well sacrifice him anyway. No, you bring a healthy one, a fat one, because that was healthy. Okay. Well, when he looks at this statement here in verse 19, and it says his glory, that glory was a word meaning heavy or weighty, because in their world, if you were royalty or you were somebody important, it meant that you had a little heft to you. You were, because skinny people didn't eat so well in their culture, but the people that were important, they did. Okay, and so this is the way he's looking at this. So in other words, this whole idea of God's glory is that God is weighty. He's heavy. He's to be taken seriously. He is somebody that is actually to be acknowledged. And he says the creation out there tells you that. Does everybody get that? Creation is telling you there is somebody very big and important behind all this. But it doesn't tell us a whole lot more. Oh, I actually have two of those. Okay. That one actually is a little prettier. Okay. Okay, now we move to the next one. Romans chapter 1. Because Romans 1 is going to be a little bit more precise than Psalm 19 is. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, that the creation shows us God is powerful and intelligent. So Romans chapter 1, first, beginning with verse 19, we're kind of putting in there where he's talking about from verse 18, God's wrath against unrighteousness. But he says, because that which is known about God is evident, or it is plain to see with them, for God has made it plain to them, for from the creation, or since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. Now, does anybody know what an attribute is? An attribute's a characteristic. It's simply another word for a characteristic. That's all that word means. His characteristics, those things that are characteristic of God. Now, can you see those things that are characteristic of God? Some of the things that are characteristic of God. God is all-powerful. Can you see all-powerfulness all by itself? No. You can only see all-powerfulness by what it does. Okay? In other words, I bet Cale and Clayton both could have picked that up just fine. But I've got a rock in my backyard. Used to be down in the field down here many years ago, and it's a piece of granite like this, but it's about like that. And I could get a pry bar on it, and I could flip it, and flip it, and flip it, and that's the only way I could move it from that field up here. And my friend John says, that's going to take you forever. I'll bring my tractor in. And so he brought his little tractor in with a bucket, and he lifted it up and had to move it in there because even two of us couldn't pick that thing up comfortably. We were going to drop it on our toes if we tried to carry it too far. So he says, his power, you get to see power by what it does. God's also very intelligent. How do you see intelligence? I look at all of you. Every one of you guys has a head, right? You all got a brain inside your head. But just because you have a head and a brain inside the head doesn't mean I can't see whether you're intelligent or not. I get to see your intelligence by what you do. Can you talk well? Can you do different things? Have you developed skills that show me that you actually know how to use your brain? You know? I'm sitting there and pick up tools and work on a car and I'm going, wow, that person's so smart. You know? That's intelligence. I can't see intelligence, and I can't see power except by what it does. And so he goes on and he says here, and I use those two because these are really kind of what he gets at. He says, his eternal power, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his, now we have this word divine nature. The very fact that he is a God, that implies this isn't raw power out there. Okay? Gordon pours concrete. That concrete goes out there and it makes this nice hard surface once it's smoothed out and it sets up and now you can drive on it and things like that. But you know, volcanoes, they throw out stuff too, and it comes out kind of liquidy like concrete. And when it sets up and it's hard, It's really hard, but how come people don't use volcanoes to pave roads? Because they just, it's raw power. It's just spewing stuff out there. But see, God doesn't just spew out raw power. He uses his power intelligently. He thinks about it. And that's what he says we see in creation. When we look out there, when you look at it, these apple trees out there, you say, somebody had to make that apple tree. Clayton was right. Clayton said, well, God made, you know, even the dirt and the rock. Really, God made those. And even though that's dirt, we don't think much about dirt. Farmers will tell you what's in dirt is actually very important. Because you got to look at the dirt and say, I want to grow this crop. And does this dirt have in it what I need to grow the crop? And if not, I've got to add that to this. And sometimes they come along, and I come from Iowa, where you don't have to add as much to the soil as they do out here. And back there, people come out and they pick up and I worked for the farmers co-op when I was in high school, and you go out and test fields for farmers, and then they measure it and they say, oh, this block of your field over here needs this, and this block needs this, and they tell you all those things. But you pick up that soil and you go, oh, there's all kinds of goodies in there. And I need to know what it is. So it actually, even soil is complicated. But an apple tree, that's really complicated because it has roots that suck up water. That water goes up there and causes blossoms to come out in the spring. And then bees come by. Maybe some of Gary's bees come by. And they pollinate those things. And then that causes an apple to start to grow. And the leaves are coming out. And that tree all summer long is feeding all that sunshine. It's converting. Think about that. Sunshine hitting those leaves, producing... I drew a blank. Photosynthesis, thank you. Drew a blank. It's producing photosynthesis in there, which is taking the sun's light and water and turning all that into energy, which then it uses to grow the branches of the tree and to produce the apples. That's complicated. You try to build something like that that works that well. See? But he says, you look at that creation out there, and it tells you something about God. It tells you that he's very powerful. And it, secondly, it tells you that God is very intelligent. It tells you that he's actually an intelligent being. That's the idea of that, his divine nature. And he says those things have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Unsaved people can see this creation out there. People that do not believe in Jesus Christ. People that refuse to believe in God. They have to look at that creation and say, well, God didn't make it. It just happened somehow or another. But that's general revelation. Now, general revelation, so we look at the sky, we look at creation, we look at specific things, and we see God's powerful, and we see God's intelligent. But there are limitations. Oh, we had one other one here, too. Acts 14. Oh, I can't forget this one. Because I think this one is actually at least as important as the other two. Acts chapter 14. We're getting into apple seasons going on right now, right? Acts chapter 14, so I've got an apple tree up here. Creation actually shows us that God is good. And so Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, and in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations, this is other than Israel, because he dealt with the nation of Israel, but he let all the other nations to go on their own ways, yet he did not leave himself with a witness in that he did good and gave rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. When you get to eat, when you get to eat bread because somebody ground up some wheat and made flour that was grown, or you get to bite into an apple and you eat that, something like that, you're eating of those things and you go, ah, that's good. The kids were talking about that this morning in the Sunday school class down there, what contentment meant. Contentment, I was saying, you all know what it's like to be real hungry, and they're all like, oh yeah, you ever feel really hungry? And they're all like, oh yeah, really, really hungry. And Kale said, yeah, your stomach's really growling. And I said, and then your mom maybe sets some food in front of you, and you eat that. And some wise kid in there goes, what if you don't like the food they made? Okay, well, forget that. They make some food, you eat it, what happens afterwards? And they all got it. You feel good. And he says, that's a testimony to God's goodness. This is important because it tells us that within general revelation, God tells us he's all-powerful, tells us he's an intelligent, but it also tells us that he's a good God, which means he's a God that actually cares. Because there are some people that believe in God, but they don't think God really cares. They think God really doesn't pay a whole lot of attention to us one way or another. But God does care. And he actually provides things that are good. Now, this is general revelation. But there are limits to general revelation. General revelation cannot tell us of God's truth. It cannot tell us of God's love. It cannot tell us that God is righteous. Can't tell us that he's holy. Can't tell us that he knows everything. Tells us he knows a lot. We don't know that he knows everything. It can't tell us that we're sinners. Peggy Sunday School class I taught, they could tell you that. They were really good at going through all that stuff with me this morning. They can't tell general creation, looking at the rock and the dirt, cannot tell us that I need a Savior. That general creation cannot tell us how man's relationship with God can be restored. General revelation can't tell you that. You can spend all day staring at the sky. It's never going to tell you how that relationship with God can be fixed. It can't even tell you how God wants you to live. And it cannot tell you that he has plans for you for the future. That creation can't tell you any of those things. Where do we get that information from? Where do we, I should say, we'll make it easy for us. We get it right here. Ben held up his Bible. This is where we get it. And we call this special revelation. Because this is revelation in which God has done a number of things. Now, in the past, we've spent more time talking about this. But we did this a long time ago when we were started in our study on what we believe here. But God has spoken directly to men. There have been times that God has actually come down face to face and talked with men. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Jacob. Talked with Moses from a bush. He talked with Moses on top of a mountain. He talked with Joshua outside the city of Jericho. He's talked with many people face to face. Sometimes he sent angels. He sent two angels down to Lot when Lot was down in Sodom. So he has sent angels. He sent an angel to Joseph. He sent an angel to Mary. So he has used angels. Sometimes he spoke through miracles and visions. Everybody know what a vision is? Vision is when you're wide awake and all of a sudden I'm seeing something. Everybody go, you guys seeing this? The rest of you are going, no, we turn around. We don't see anything. I'm seeing something you can't see. And that's a vision. Sometimes dreams. Sometimes he spoke through prophets. Sent Isaiah and Jeremiah. Moses was considered a prophet. And he sent those people to tell other people what God wanted them to know. And he also has specially given us revelation in what we call his word. Let's go look at some things about his word. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, at the very beginning of this book. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah apparently was a younger prophet. I don't know what it meant when it says he was a youth, but in some way or another he was younger. He says in verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you. So God was actually going to say, Jeremiah, you say this, all that I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of them. Because he was going to have to tell other people what God told him to say, and other people weren't going to like it. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord stretched out his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So that when Jeremiah opened up his mouth to say what God wanted him to say, God had actually put his words there, and they came out, and he said exactly what God wanted Jeremiah to say. Turn with me over to, we have a couple of these here, but Matthew chapter 22. These just go along, they tell us the same thing, but they tell us the Holy Spirit did this. Matthew chapter 22, in verse 43. Jesus is asking some religious leaders some questions about who is the Christ. And then he says, verse 43, he said to them, then how does David, now some of your Bibles will have in, I would translate it by, how does David, by the Spirit, call him Lord, saying? So he says, what David said, when and how did David say it? David called him Lord by writing it down. That's why we have it as a quotation from the Old Testament. Acts chapter 28, Turn with me to Acts chapter 28, very last chapter in the book of Acts. But he said it by the Holy Spirit, David did, and likewise, Paul says over here in Acts chapter 28 and verse 25, he's speaking to a group of Jews in Rome, and those Jews are rejecting his message. In verse 25, and it says, "And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers." And then he quotes Isaiah. In other words, he says, what Isaiah said to your fathers, the Holy Spirit was actually saying that through him. See, that's special revelation, where God actually took his words and put them in David's mouth, and then he wrote them down, and he put them in Jeremiah's mouth, so Jeremiah spoke them. He put them in Isaiah's mouth, so that Isaiah spoke them. These are some versions of what we would call special revelation. Hebrews chapter 3, we have two statements over there about the Holy Spirit speaking also through David. And so I want you to take a look and see how this comes together. In fact, what we know about Isaiah and what we know about Jeremiah is not just because they spoke those things, but what they spoke ended up being written down in the Word of God. That's how we know what they spoke. But over here in the book of Hebrews, we're going to go first to verse 3, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says," notice he says, "as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Now look down in chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul comes back to this thing, and he says, "He," referring to God, "again fixes a certain day, today," saying through David, "after a long time, just as has been said before, today, if you will hear his voice and do not harden your hearts." Now back in verse 7 of chapter 3, he said the Holy Spirit said this. But in chapter 4 and verse 7, he tells us it was David that said it. Who said it? David and the Holy Spirit. They both said it. They're both saying this. David is the mouthpiece. The Holy Spirit's the one that actually is saying these things and is using David. So, how does this happen? Well, let's look at one example in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see that what's happening when the Spirit puts these words in his mouth, it's as though he's carrying these people along. And we're going to point this out. I haven't done this in all of these, but I've tried to change some of the words in here to kind of match, I think, a little bit more of the flow or the flavor of what's being said. But 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, "Know this first of all, that there is no prophecy from Scripture that comes from its own unloosing." Now, New American Standard says of its own interpretation. Literally, no prophecy ever came just because somebody said, "Oh, I think I want to prophesy this thing," and they just made something up. Not a prophecy of Scripture. Okay. There are prophecies out there. I had somebody years ago give me a book of prophecies that some man that I'd actually listened to, I'd heard this guy on one of the radio stations, and he just would have all these prophecies that he'd make up. But they weren't prophecies of God. They were just prophecies that this guy was coming up with. Maybe he got them from Satan, but he definitely wasn't getting them from God because they were contrary to the Word of God. Okay, but this is exactly what Peter's saying. Jeremiah didn't sit around and go, "I should prophesy something. What could I prophesy?" Isaiah wasn't going, "What could I prophesy?" He says, no. You know how these people prophesied? He says in verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." This isn't the way it ever came about, by a person wanting to do it. But men that were, now the New American Standard, I think, does you a disservice because they use the word moved. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Literally in the Hebrew, or the Greek, excuse me, it's they were carried by the Holy Spirit. Now moved might be okay, but I think the idea of carrying, it's as though, rather than Jeremiah, just the Holy Spirit kind of going, "Come on, Jeremiah, go. It's as though the Holy Spirit picks up Jeremiah and goes, "Here, we're going to say this." And he carries Jeremiah. Is there a difference between pushing, moving like that, and carrying him? There's a difference. And that's what he is trying to tell us. He says, these people did this. But there's also something very important in this verse, okay? And that is that Peter is writing about Scripture, but he says spoke. Because did Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets speak? Yeah, when they had a prophecy, they actually went to the king or they went to the people and they opened their mouth and they said, this, but. He says that those prophecy, he says it's prophecies of, notice, Scripture. Prophecy of Scripture. And it was these people that spoke by the Holy Spirit. He's combining the speaking and the writing, saying, they're not different ideas. They're not different ideas. The Holy Spirit actually had these people write what they also spoke. And that is very important for us for the next verse. Actually, we're going to interrupt this. Before we go to our last verse we're going to do, is I do need two other helpers down here. And I tried to write these ahead of time. Would you like to help me, Maddie? Kylie, would you like to help me? Could you help me for a minute? Okay. Right here. Okay. Why don't you put your hand, let your hand just kind of touch your nose. Okay. Okay. And then you're gonna breathe out on it for a second. Go. Can you feel your breath? Can you feel your breath, Maddie? When you breathe out? Okay. Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to say, kittens with wet whiskers. Can you say,
kittens with wet whiskers.
No, you do it.
Kittens with wet whiskers.
Could you feel your breath when you were talking? Could you feel your breath when you're talking? Do you know why? Why do you feel your breath when you talk? Do you know? Because every time you talk, air from your lungs has to come up and has to come up through your mouth. And that's the way God made it so that we talk. That when we talk, we actually have to breathe out, right? Air has to go out for us to talk. Okay? So when you talk, you're breathing out. Okay? Kittens with wet whiskers. Okay? There you go. Okay, you two can sit down. Thank you for your help. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And at the end of the chapter in verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's all the further we're going to go. Because it's only that first part, and I don't have this up here on a slide. I forgot to put the slide together for this. But when he says all Scripture is inspired by God, the reason I had the two girls come up and help me with that was because the word inspired, that Greek word, literally is a word meaning breathed out. He actually, God breathed the word. Why? Why? What does that mean then when it says all Scripture is inspired by God or breathed out? It's actually saying that God did what? He what? He talked to us. When you read the Word of God, God is speaking. And it's as though, just like the girls could feel their breath. Didn't any of the rest of you want to try that too when you were doing that? Okay. But when you're speaking like that, there's breathing, there's breath that's involved in that. And so he's telling us in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. You pick this up, this word, God's word, has been breathed out by God. God breathed this out. He is speaking still. This word isn't, the Bible's not a dead book. I've got lots of books that I've read over the years. And they're just books, and sometimes a history book, guess what? We end up finding out that history wasn't quite so right. That was from a certain perspective, and now we know better. And there's science books that at one time we thought, well, this is the way this thing works. And then we end up finding later, no, it actually works a little bit more like this. So sometimes books can be seen to be inaccurate. Or it's a popular work of fiction. And everybody has to have that book right now. And in 10 years, all those popular copies of that book are all at Goodwill because nobody's reading that anymore. But the Bible isn't like that. The Bible isn't like old science or history that's been proven to be wrong or a piece of passing fad fiction. The Word of God is still God speaking to us. So that Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, the Word of God is living. It's still living. It's as though God is, it's when you pick it up and read it, it's as though God is standing there speaking into your ear. through the Word of God. He's still talking through this. And that's very important. So, he's produced his word. This is a, I don't know what part of the Old Testament this is out of, but that's a scroll in Hebrew. That's the way it came. This, of course, this is the way we get it, because how many of you read these? No. And most of us don't read Hebrew, okay? But we do read English like that. In fact, I think that looks like a Scofield Reference Bible, interestingly enough. But anyway, that I just noticed that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we kind of try to draw this to a close here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Have any of you ever tried to teach somebody something or share something with somebody? And it's a thing that you kind of know what it is, and then you come in there, and it's like today. I had these four kids, and they were actually, they were easier to teach because they're all intelligent kids. You know, they all can read well, and they can think well. But sometimes you try to teach kids something, and you start saying things, and my wife will be there, and she'll go, "Mr. Holscher, how would you say that if you were 10? Because I realize I'm using big words, you know. We didn't use those words today in there. We didn't talk about transubstantiation. How many of you know what transubstantiation is about? We're not going to talk about that. But see, the thing is if you didn't know what that word was, we'd have to come up with another way of explaining something to you. In other words, choosing the words you use to say what you want to say or need to say is very important. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is now saying what Peter told us, that the Holy Spirit carried men along, what Jesus said about David, what Paul said about David, and what Paul said about Isaiah, all of these things where the Holy Spirit is involved, Paul's now saying that was true of him too. So we're finding out all of God's Word, this is the way God does this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says in verse 12, "For we have not received not the Spirit from the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom." Paul didn't sit down there and go, now how would I say that? I do that. When I have to teach the Word of God, I study the Word of God, and I have to say, I want to use an illustration. I would like a couple of the kids to help. But I got to think how to ask those questions in a way that the kids know what I'm saying. But the Word of God doesn't work like that. When Paul spoke the Word of God, he didn't think like that. And so Paul says, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. And then these Bibles have combining or comparing, combining the spiritual thoughts. God has this idea that he wants to say. And he looks at Paul and he says, Paul knows these words and that word is the perfect word, or these five words are the perfect words together to say exactly what I want said. You know what that means? That means this is the reason why those of us that teach the Word of God here, this is why we are concerned about what each word on the page says. This is why if we have the ability, we actually even go back and we look at the Greek that stands behind our English, or the Hebrew that stands behind our English, or the Aramaic that stands, because God wrote it in Greek and in Hebrew and in Aramaic. And if it's possible, we go back and look at those things, because we realize God chose every word for a reason. And if he chose that word, it's not to say, well, God had like five words that all are sort of similar, and he's got a five-sided dice. I don't know if you could have a five-sided dice, but he rolls it and goes, oh, this time we're going to use this, and this time we're going to use... That's the way people think that sometimes that God did it. I've got Bible study tools in here that they think, God just chose these words. It was no big deal. They all meant the same thing. They don't all mean the same thing. It's important for us to understand what each word means. Now, so, comparing not human-taught words, but Spirit-taught words. Oh, we're done. I thought I had one other thing I was going to put on the end here. Here's the point that we're trying to get at with this. As we get it started in this study on dispensations, ages, and covenants, as we have this up here, The reason we hold to these things is because, and I'm not saying people that don't respect the Word of God, but we really want, this is important for us, we really want to pay attention to what God said and how He said it. That's why we do this. That's why when we start this study, we start by saying, it starts with the Word of God. And it starts with me respecting exactly what He said and why or how He said that. And we're going to come to there. I can look at creation and I can learn some general things about God, but the Word of God is actually going to tell me about my need and tell me what God's doing. We have special revelation, and this is our form of special revelation. I could wait all day long to hear a voice from God or to have a dream from God. But those aren't the things that God's given me information. He has done that in the past, but He's not doing it now. This is where I'm going to get that revelation now. And when I read that revelation, it's not just an old revelation. It's still God speaking out to me. And I want to hear each and everything that God says to me. Because they're very important. Each and every one of them is important. And if I do pay attention to those things, I'm convinced, even we may not agree on every point of it, generally we're going to agree on, I can't reach up there high enough, we're going to generally agree on the dispensations, we're going to generally agree on some of these ages, and we're going to agree on these covenants, and I think even on the kingdoms. We're going to see that there are differences, and that's why we are dispensationalists, because we want to pay attention to these things in the Word of God. Father, we're thankful for the time You've given us together. We're thankful that You have given us Your Word. We're thankful for creation, because creation does really say so much about You and how powerful You are and intelligent You are. But we're thankful for Your Word, because it tells us the things we really need to know. It tells us of our need of a Savior. It tells us how You've provided for us. It also tells us how You've planned for us to live. And as we open Your Word, we're going to find out that You haven't told everybody to live the same way at every time. And we're going to recognize that there's differences, and we're going to have to try to figure out why. Why did You want things different at different times? And we would thank You then for Your Word and how it tells us these things. Thankful for this day. Thankful for these people You've brought out, and ask that You might encourage us to be those that are readers of Your Word, taking it in, because in it we get to hear You speak, and we're thankful for this then. Amen. Yep.